You may turn in this evening to, we're going to settle in Romans chapter 16. But turn with me if you would. If you've got two or three fingers, you can put one finger there in Romans chapter 16 and another finger in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then after you got that all secured, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. When you find your place, stand with me. We give reverence to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 11, notice as we read these verses, see if you, these different passages, see if you pick up something here. Romans chapter 11, beginning to read in verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth, the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To be to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7, you're familiar with these words, I'm sure. It says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then to our passage for this evening in Romans chapter 16. We'll begin reading in Romans 16 at verse 25. There it says, "Now unto him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. Father, once again this evening, we bow before you, asking for your help tonight. It's been a good day with you and with your people. It's always a joy to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray this evening that you'd settle our hearts upon this passage. Help us, Father, to get some encouragement from you, some challenge from you. Might we be quick to lift up our voices to give you the glory, praise, and the honor that you so, so richly deserve. Thank you, Father, for these dear folks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Titles, this evening's message is very simple. To him be glory. To him be glory. Now, I want to talk about giving praise to the Lord. I guess kind of on that thought for the weekend, Jeffrey brought our devotion Saturday morning along those kind of the same lines there, reminding us of how important it is to glorify our God. And we just read these three times in Paul's writings, these three different places, twice in Romans and then in, as he wrote to Timothy. And it seems that as Paul was writing, and again, Paul was the theologian of the New Testament age, but it seems there'd be times and he'd be laying out those tremendous, amazing, awesome truths concerning the Lord and our salvation by Jesus Christ, and just kind of overwhelming, and he kind of in a way would break into is what seems here a bit of a doxology, if you will, just seeking to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, these three verses are really one sentence in our King James Bible. We realize that the grammar, or I mean the punctuation, I should say, was added later. But it's like Paul's thoughts just get on a roll. And he links these expressions of praise together, things that he wants to give God praise for. And we're going to look at a few of those things this evening, and just very simple message, but I think a message that would hopefully speak to our hearts this evening. First, Paul praises God for being the giver, his giver of strength. He found his strength in the Lord. In verse 25, once again, he says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel." He's of the power to establish you. Now, just a question. It's Sunday evening. Maybe you did, maybe you did not. I mean, I don't know why it is Sunday evening. An afternoon nap is so close to my thoughts. Well, I didn't get no afternoon nap today. And Daniel was very good about that. He told me how tired I looked just before I came to the pulpit. So that's always a word of encouragement there. And he didn't have to tell me. But there's times we do feel weak, don't we? We just get weak and with all that's going on. And But I encourage you. Try praising God. Amen. Try purposefully lifting up your voice in praise. Amen. To the God that has done so much for you. And, you know, it's amazing that as you do that, as you're willing to give God praise for the strength he has for you, it is amazing what it does for you in every way. Now, it may not be that you're going to be ready to go out and run a race physically. But on the other hand, when we give praise to God, it does something in our spirit. And our spirit affects our soul. And when our spirit and soul get tied in to the Lord's power, it's amazing what it'll even do for us physically. That encouragement in every way. Now, Paul's praise here is directed to he that is able to establish him. Establish him, he says. And that same God, beloved, that very same God is able to do for us. The idea of that word, and I kind of hesitate to, the idea of the word establish, and we'll look at it more in a little bit, but it also has the idea to confirm. Now, we're not using it as we would in some of the liberal denominations, but the idea is there's a confirming work that goes on in us, and we'll talk about that, where God establishes us in himself, in the gospel, and that confirming work. Hey, if you're here tonight, I trust you. You rejoice that you belong to Jesus. That his spirit, I think last Sunday night we talked about how his spirit testifies or witnesses to our spirit that we belong to him, that we're his children. Well, to establish the believers there at Rome was certainly Paul's desire. He knew the believers at Rome were dealing with some pretty serious persecution. He was aware of that. He would later experience that himself. But his desire is to establish them, to build them up, to give them strength. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, as he's introducing this letter to them, as he's opening his words to them, he says, "For I long to see you." It was Paul's desire to go to Rome and to minister there to the believers that were there, and certainly to be able to preach the gospel. He says, "For I long, I desire to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end," the idea, to the goal, to the purpose, "that ye may be established." He wanted to see them established, confirmed in those things that they had received from God. Paul's great goal always was to, of course, to preach the gospel, but also to instruct. He wanted to teach people. He wanted to teach believers what God had done for them, to strengthen them in those essential truths of what it means to be a Christian, to have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in these early verses, this verse, it seems that as I look at it, that Paul gives kind of a three-layer foundation, if you will, if we can look at it that way, a three-layer, three-stage foundation for God's power, not just for us, but his power to do for us, to be active in us. And first, he establishes the believer. What does it say here, verse 25 again? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According, it goes on, saying to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Well, he establishes the believer and he says, according to my gospel. Now we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. To my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was one and the same. One and the same. And he's not saying that his gospel is different in any way. And we find that the New Testament gospel in his letters to the churches was given with that illumination that he received directly from the Lord, that he received directly from God. We're aware of what he said to the when he wrote the letter to the Galatian churches, those churches scattered around about Galatia. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, I assure you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He said, I didn't learn it from Peter. I didn't learn it from John. I didn't learn it from some other believer. He says, it's not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord himself, we know, intervened in Paul's life there on the road to Damascus, saving him by that special, well, let's just say unique revelation of himself. But the Lord, as we would study here, we're not going to go to these passages tonight, but the Lord himself taught and directed Paul, instructed him in the gospel. And that gospel rests upon this next layer of the foundation. It says, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to us, and he says this, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, today we, believers in this age, have the gospel of grace given to folks like us, sin-guilty people, through the scriptures of the New Testament prophets. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But the New Testament prophets that God used to make that gospel manifest and to send it to the nations. Verse 26. Let's just read that quickly. We'll get to it. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, when Paul speaks of it being now made manifest, he's talking about New Testament prophets. Wouldn't even include himself. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, if we look at this today, as we said, we have the gospel of grace given to us. We that so desperately, desperately needed it. But then we see this next layer or stage. It says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What was the design for the gospel? What was the Lord's strategy? We receive it, do we not, there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the gospel would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord gave us his strategy. And the Apostle Paul, is he not affirming that very strategy here? How God gave commandment for the gospel to be manifested, for it to be made known to all nations, to the world, beloved. That's why we emphasize missions around here, that the gospel would go to the world. And why? For the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. And all of this, well, maybe I'll back up and just say this. Every time the Word of God is preached, every time the gospel is declared, there's a responsibility that goes with that. Responsibility to us, the hearers. We're responsible to act upon what God gives us. We're responsible to act on what he's shared with us, what he's made known to us. And as the gospel is proclaimed to the world, the world is accountable for what they hear, as we tried to share this morning. We're accountable for the obedience of faith. Now, with all this then, we want to take note of a few things. Paul here in our passage praises God for his ability. He praises the God of ability. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Look at this a little bit different perspective now. Paul declares that when all is said and done, God alone is able to establish us. Just as God alone is able to save, God alone is able to establish us or settle us, confirm us in the faith, in this faith that we've committed to him. We can have the best teaching. We can have the best preaching available to us. But unless God turns on the lights of our and testifies to us of the truth, it's nothing more than head knowledge. Oh my. That we would just accept the simple proclamation of the Word of God and rejoice in it. Paul repraises the God of ability here. He praises this God who established it. He means, as we said, that it is God who strengthens. It is God that establishes us, not in ourselves. It's not in my strength. He establishes us in his strength. What's more dependable? Our strength or God's strength? I'd much sooner have his. It is God who plants us where? On the rock. Settles us, establishes us on the rock, Christ Jesus. And as we said already, that word established means to make firm. Plant us in. Confirm us. What a blessing. What a blessing in a world of instability. Think about that. You and I this evening have the blessing of being established, made stable, settled in Christ. The world doesn't have that. What a blessing in a world of instability. I'll make this statement. I'm not going to go too far with it. I don't know if I'm shooting a rabbit or two or not here, but I'm more and more convinced that the social fabric of our society is falling apart. It's just falling apart around us, isn't it? We're witnessing what? More and more lawlessness. Lawlessness. A society, portions of our society, are calling for the removal of law. And the enforcement of law. Authority is now ignored, flaunted, even attacked. Austin West here this morning in the service, and got to talk to him a little while as he was leaving, and I don't know, two or three times. I says, Austin, just be assured of this. I pray for you. Amen. Huh? I pray for you.
Good.
Remember that our policemen, they see the worst of our society. They see the worst of humanity. They deal with it every day. Pray for them. Pray for Austin. But we're witnessing this disintegration of our society. Leadership is more concerned in these days about pleasing their base than simply doing what's right. No logic. No reason. Violence and mob rule is becoming more and more commonplace. Isn't that interesting? Commonplace. I'm in my 70th year. I've never seen it like this as it is right now. This lawlessness has now gone beyond being tolerated to being defended and even encouraged by some leaders. Huh? The stability of society is crumbling before our eyes. My tendency is to say, let her crumble. You say, why would you let her crumble? Because we know that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get better. Wasn't that a nice, encouraging word for us tonight? But it's not. If I believe what this book says, doesn't mean we are thankful or enjoying, I guess it'd be a better way, is it? Now, blessed, get this. All of that may have a temporal impact on us, but it has nothing to do with our eternity. If things completely fall apart here, is it going to somehow impact our eternal blessings in Christ? Not one iota. Doesn't change a bit. Be mindful. Paul was writing to folks here that were enduring real persecution. He would go to Rome and eventually on Rome's ticket and minister to those folks. And so they understood what it was like to be in a totalitarian, tyrannical government. And so, beloved, what about the believer? What is the Christian to do? We're to keep our eyes on the eastern, which way's east? Eastern sky, right? We're looking for Jesus. We're not looking for things to get better and better. We're looking for Jesus to come and set everything right. Amen. Amen. Paul praises God, the God who establishes. But he also praises God for revealing the gospel. Are we thankful that God was pleased to reveal the gospel to us? Oh, wow. Verse 25 here talks about this mystery. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that. We've dealt with that quite a bit in our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians on Wednesday evenings. But we'll just look at it really very, very briefly. How is it? How is it that God establishes? How's this? It makes us stable. It's according to the foundation of the gospel. That foundation upon which we stand, right? Paul calls it, again, he calls it his gospel. And he doesn't mean that it's somehow different than the gospel of the other apostles or that the Lord Jesus Christ declared. It's interesting that there are some out there that want to somehow distinguish Paul's gospel from Jesus' gospel. I haven't seen it. 40-some years of studying this book, I haven't seen the difference there, but we'll look at that maybe some other time. Paul had no question of the divine nature of what he preached. He had an advantage over us in that he received that, his gospel, that message directly from God. And the gospel that Paul preached had Jesus Christ as its focal point. Jesus Christ was Paul's message. Jesus Christ and him resurrected. Well, the great message is, as we see here, the gospel that was at one time a mystery. A mystery. And again, we're not going to get into that a whole lot tonight, but just boil it down to this. It's something, a mystery, in the New Testament sense, was something that was not known previously. Was not known previously. And spiritually, it is something that could not be understood or known unless God revealed it. Unless God revealed it to us. A biblical or spiritual mystery. Now, the gospel is something that we can understand and know as God reveals it. As God has revealed it. As he says here, through the prospect. Through the New Testament prophets. That which was, aren't you thankful? Past tense, was secret. Kept secret since the world began. I like that thought there, though. It was kept secret from the world began. Now, what's that tell us? That plan was in place since the world began. It wasn't a mystery to God. It was settled with him. The literal idea is the idea that it was kept silent. It wasn't revealed as it was through the New Testament prophets. The full truth of this gospel had been silent in eternity past. It was there. Oh, yes, it was there. It was all laid out, planned, and settled in the mind of God. But he didn't see fit to reveal it completely to those Old Testament prophets. Pieces here, pieces there. They had this little bit of light and this bit of light, but it wasn't. It wasn't until God was pleased to send forth his son, made of a woman. And God revealed this secret as it had not been revealed before. As he sent his son to dwell amongst us, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as John writes. Well, the framework was there in the Old Testament, and the shadows, the pictures, the types. And, the tabernacle itself, we don't have time to do this, but everything in that tabernacle was a picture of Christ. Not just the sacrifices. Obviously, those were a picture of Christ. But every piece of furniture, the construction of the all of it in one way or another gave us, it pointed to, maybe be a better way of saying it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the framework was there in those shadows and pictures and types. But when Jesus was born, it became a reality. The veil was pulled back and we saw the reality. That is now reveal, manifest, verse 26 says, is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. God was pleased to bring into focus what the Old Testament prophets had given to us in those shadows and symbols. Now they were given light. They were given explanation by the revelation through those New Testament Bible writers. Those shadows of the Old Testament are now defined and revealed by the light of the gospel. And as we think about that, what, or rather who, is the gospel a revelation of? Obviously, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's salvation, as we were looking at this morning. Beloved, the gospel, that good news, is not just simply another philosophy. It's not another system of thought. It's not just another religion or another quote way, end quote, to God. We know how many ways are there to God? One. And his name is Jesus. The gospel is a person. We preach them. We talk about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Again, simply put, the gospel is God's revelation of his Son as Savior to a lost world. Revealing his Son to be the Savior of a lost world. What did he do? He sent his Son, Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Well, this, again, I call it a doxology. It's kind of just a word of praise here. It doesn't stop yet. It doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and gives God praise as the giver of this command. God's the one. According to the command of the everlasting God. And what was his command? What did he command? His command was that this gospel we've been talking about would be revealed. That it would be revealed. Folks, watch us. When they hear us, when they see us, they should see Jesus. They should see the gospel. It's the commandment of the eternal God that the gospel be taken, what does it say? To all nations. To all nations. And what he commands, he empowers. What he commands, we get that? What God asks us, tells us to do, he will empower us. Get this. He will never ask us to do something that he will also not give us the power or ability to carry that out. What do you say in Acts 1:8 again? But ye shall receive power. To that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. God's given us the power. He has given us power. And again, what is that power for? It's not for us, not for our purposes, for God's purposes. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's not what we do, it's what we are, what we become that moment we receive Jesus Christ. And who's this message for? Who's this gospel for? For all nations. All nations. Our sovereign, eternal God has initiated it. It started with him, right? Well, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The idea is that he started it and he will finish it. Hallelujah. This is good. Tremendous as we see here. First of all, what was the message's authority? Authority is God. The everlasting God. The eternal God. The everlasting God. It's a message given to us by God. Do we need more authority than that? Where would we get more authority than that? When God authorizes something, we've got the highest authority. The message is authority, the God himself, eternity, the everlasting God. And the message is commission? Well, it is that message is sent by God, given by God. As he revealed it through those New Testament prophets, we've received it from them right here. And we carry it on with God's empowering. It's sent by God. He empowers it, and he gives the ability to proclaim it. Remember that our missionaries don't go. We believe here at Metropolitan of sending our missionaries through the sponsoring authority of the local church. That's right. That's something that God has commissioned us to do. But they don't go with our power. We don't empower them.
That's right.
We send them best we can, equipping them. But it's God that is empowering his work. Whether it be in Chiapas, Mexico this weekend, and who knows how many times they had Bruce preaching over the last couple of days. It's going to be at least twice, I guarantee that, maybe three times or more. And David having opportunities now that the Lord's opening up for him in Argentina. Praise God. I'm so excited about that. New opportunities in Idaho and what's been going on in Samoa and the privilege that we have. But as we send our missionaries, I'm thankful they're not going in our power, but that they go in God's power. His empowering. And of course, that empowering comes through what we were talking about last Sunday night, the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we said, this his command includes then making it known to all nations, to all nations. What a wonderful privilege is ours. It amazes me. The only right response to all this is what? What did we talk about this morning? Obedience. Just obey. And that's the right response to the gospel itself, is it not? Obedience. Obedience. It is, as it says here in verse 26, an obedience of faith. Interesting that he words it that way. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. And this obedience that Paul speaks of is an obedience by faith. What? That we act in obedience. What's the old song? Trust and obey. That's talking about faith, isn't it? Obey by faith. We believe God, don't we not? Do we not? Beloved, I wouldn't be standing here tonight if I didn't believe God. My recliner was calling out my name as I went out the door. How about yours, Erna? Maybe you got a nap this afternoon. No? Okay. You know, it's Erna's so good to let me pick on her. I appreciate her so much. But, hey, if it wasn't for Jesus, how many of us would be here tonight? Not a one of us. We're here because of what Jesus did. When that day, when we believed God, we trusted him. And by faith, obeyed that call of the gospel. We placed that trust. We rested ourselves in what Jesus Christ did for us. And what Paul's doing here and what he does in his letters is, what's his goal? As we've been trying to drive home this evening, to establish us in that truth, to give us that confidence, that assurance of what God has done for us. Now, as we would look at the last verse there, verse 27, we see here that Paul praises God with an exclamation. He says, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What's that word amen mean? May it be. Make it so. So be it. Would that be our amen tonight? God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Forever. You know, as I look at this, in my Bible, Paul's letter here ends grammatically with a period. But I think emotionally in the heart of Paul, it ended with an exclamation point. She's excited over what this God is. I think Paul ends his letter with that, driving that point to our hearts. We should be truly excited about serving God. It's not drudgery, but excited about serving him. This all reverts back to the beginning of this little doxology. What's it say? To him, to God alone who is able. Who is able. To God who alone is wise, be glory. The only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ. Now, why do we give God glory? You know, over the years, I have someone that, you know, they just get saved and they're confused about what God's done. And they'll say something to me like, "Oh, I'm so thankful that you saved me." And so then you have to back up real quick and make sure you explain to them, "Look, I didn't save you. Jesus did. God saved you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God was pleased to allow me to tell you about Him. Tell you what Jesus did for you. It's God that saves." And in that is, Paul declares here, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." He's the only one that deserves it. He's the only one that deserves that glory, that praise from us. Can we hopefully begin to understand why God has done what He's done, when He's done it, and indeed, even how He's done it? You know, I'm thankful that I'm thankful this evening that I can't dot every T or cross every T and dot every I in that. There's some things you just got to stand back and just be in awe of what God has done, how He's done it. For folks like us. For folks like us. God receives glory through His Son, doesn't He? We're going to wind down here. God receives glory through His Son. He certainly should receive glory through us. But a good son. Daniel was, I found out that Brother Earl taught the teens today, and he gave them a message on obedience. And I told Daniel, I says, young Daniel, I says, "Maybe God's wanting to get a message to you, buddy." All the teens, not just you. But a good son obeys his father. Out of his obedience, he gives glory and honor to his father. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a good son, He was the perfect son, right? He was the perfect son, and He glorified His Father perfectly. Perfectly, with everything He did. He lived to glorify His Father. And according to John chapter 17, He died to glorify His Father. Died for us. But in His death for us, it brought glory to His Father. John chapter 17, I'll read these words. Listen, of course, this is on the eve of His death that He writes this, or He says these words. It says, "These words spake Jesus," John 17, verse 1. "He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour's come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent.'" He goes on and He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. This is interesting. He makes this statement. "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." On the eve of His death. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Isn't that amazing statements then there? That communion between the Son of God and His Father, and His desire to finish that work that God the Father had given Him, to glorify Him on earth, as it says here. And then those final words, "O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, and with the glory," now notice, "with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." In Sunday school class this morning, we were looking at Philippians chapter 2 for a little bit. where it speaks of that humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ as he laid aside that manifestation of his deity, the manifestation of his glory, not his deity or his glory, but the manifestation of it, taking on himself that form of a man, that form of a servant, it says. In those early verses, those first verses of Philippians 2, it talks about the humiliation of Christ. Let me get to that. I wasn't planning to go here, but it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," the idea is the very nature and character of God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God," wasn't something that he had to cling or grasp to himself, "but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant," the form of a slave, "and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient." Notice that word again for us today. "Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But Philippians 2 doesn't stop there. As the Lord Jesus Christ so humbled himself, taking on that flesh and blood body so that he could identify with you and I, so that he could be that sacrifice for our sin, laid down his life. But then verse 9, "Wherefore," or because of all this, because of what he was willing to do for us, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And notice the last words, "that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Huh? What was Jesus about? Bringing glory to his Father. What are we to be about? Bringing glory to Jesus. Bringing glory to our Savior. Oh my, as we read these words, Paul's heart was obviously just full of adoration. He was overwhelmed with a desire to glorify his God. Oh God, give me a measure of that. Might we too? Might we too just commit to live for Christ, to live for him? Can we join the Apostle Paul in his praise of God? Someone might be saying, "Preacher, life's tough." I know. Life's tough. And there are believers around this earth planet that are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is tough. Sure. But are you saying that life wasn't tough for Paul? Did Paul endure some tough times, some rough times? He certainly did. And yet he lived that God would be glorified in and through him. And he's writing these things so that you and I could claim them for ourselves. We could claim these things and enter into us for ourselves. Oh, yes. Yes. I understand. It's a whole lot easier to praise the Lord when everything's going good. It's easy to pray. It's easier, at least, to praise God when we're together as the people of God than it will be tomorrow morning out in the world. Sure. It's easy. As the old saying goes, it might be easy to praise God when our ducks are all lined up the way we want them lined up. But you know what? Them ducks never stay in line. They always want to wobble and wiggle out of line. What are we going to do? Well, Brother Bob, what are we going to do? We're going to praise God anyway. Huh? I'll praise God regardless. I belong to him. I'm his child. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, can we go on? Everlasting life in him. Delivered. We've been established in the God of glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together this evening. Looking unto Jesus. To him be glory. Father, we bow before you tonight. And again, my words just want to say we praise you. My heart just wants to lift up your name, the name of your Son, to give you glory, give you honor. And thank you, Lord. Thank you tonight for these words from the Apostle Paul. And thank you, Father, that he would be so quick, so often, to give you praise. So, Father, I pray this evening that you would do that work in my heart, in every heart present this evening, from the youngest to the oldest, that we'd be quick, we'd be ready to give you praise, regardless of what's going on, the circumstances, what the day may bring, but that our lips might utter praise for you. Glory to the God of glory. And Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for saving our souls. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother DJ.
Number 457. To God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Can we sing that out tonight? Amen.
To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sins, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of
indeed. Let's go rejoicing tonight, Brother DJ.
He lives.
God bless you.